know this is off calling you on the spot, Michael Beach, but would you pray for the word for us this morning?
I'd be honored to.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we're gathered in your house with our ears perked to hear your word and our spirit alive because of you, we look so forward to what you're going to present to us this morning. May we hear it in the confidence of knowing exactly how honest your word is and how straight it is. And may our hearts be full of all your blessings as they are. And may we hear it even more. I thank you so much that we are still available to freely, openly praise you and talk to you. We know that you're going to work. And we just thank you so much for this time that we're going to have this word in Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, well, miracles happen, and we move through chapter 2 of Ephesians. And very possible might cover a bit of a chunk in this because of the nature of this passage is very interesting. Actually, a strange section in the book of Ephesians. It has to do with being distracted. So there's a distraction happening in this chapter. Made me think of a distraction that I had yesterday, and my boys were off doing their thing, hanging out with their friends or whatever, and my wife was home, and so we were going to just have the evening. And do whatever, you know, and so I was, you know, kind of thinking what I might like to do that evening. Well, I opened the fridge, and I noticed there's a red liquid, like at the base of the fridge, inside the fridge open up. And I noticed that wherever it came from the top shelf. So, in other words, you know, every shelf has this red liquid. I wasn't sure what it was. I realized we had it was like a mason jar of like plum juice or something like that. In any case, I was glad it wasn't like blood, like you know, like meat that just you forgot about and is in there and leaked everywhere. But in any case, the whole fridge is just a wreck. I'm like, no, I probably shouldn't put this off. I probably should deal with this. And so I'm just trying to think, you know, I'm like, get towels, you know, it's like it's red. So it's like anything that's going to use is going to be like saturated and it's going to change color. And so, you know, I'm kind of resigning myself to deal with this, hoping that it's not going to take the next 2 hours. And so this is, again, so this problem in the fridge is distracting me from what I really wanted to do, which was to relax and just kind of chill and whatever. And so there I am, and starting taking shelves out and taking items, and it's scary, the things that you find in the fridge. So all of a sudden I feel like this isn't just like a deal with the mess in there. This is like you're going through the fridge. This is me. This is not what was on my list to do this evening. So I'm going through, I'm taking things out get into the bottom drawer, and I kind of lean down to get it, and my back end hits the door, right? And you know there's all these shelves on the door. Well, I feel something come ajar, come loose, and come crashing down, and a large jar of asparagus, pickled asparagus, shattered all over the floor. Just shattered all over the floor. I can't even tell you what's going through my mind at this point. My wife comes in, I just tell her, go away. I mean, how do you pick up broken? broken glass and fluid off the floor. Very careful. 2 hours. It was like, this was my night. All because I was distracted by a little bit of a mess in the fridge that maybe somebody else could have done. But no, I go ahead and try to be the good Samaritan, clean up the fridge. We did, actually, you know what, the broken jar, actually, it worked out because I just brought the shop back and I shop back everything, including the fridge. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I didn't end up using any towel, I just shop back everything. The shop vac's still sitting outside the front door right now. I don't know if anybody needs a shop vac. I can sell it to you real cheap. If you come over to my house and we offer you asparagus, don't take it. Because my wife, it was a pretty new jar of asparagus. I wanted you to clean off every asparagus. So guess what I did also in my 2 hours? I cleaned off the asparagus. Removed the glass. I don't know how wise that is. Her Angie's sister's over here. She knows what I'm talking about. Distractions. Sometimes they are terrible and they come at the worst time. And sometimes a distraction comes and it's a blessing. And what we have here in chapter 3, this is a blessed distraction. It's actually what happens here in this chapter. It's a very different chapter because it's a digression. In other words, Paul, I mean, remember, there are no chapter numbers. This was a letter. And so he's just carrying on from the previous thought, the previous teaching about the church being a dwelling place of God. And then he goes, for this reason, right? We have our scripture. Let's move on. There we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, and then he stops. He does not continue what he's going to say or what he's going to do until verse 14. There we go. See, notice, for this reason. He comes right back to that thought. So he begins verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, then he stops. And he doesn't pick this thought up until verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has, prior to this, he has chapters 1 and 2, really has given a systematic treatise, if you will, on the doctrines of Christ, on salvation. Go back to chapter 1, and he has unfolded every spiritual blessing in every place in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, he got into salvation by grace, through faith. And then he went into, wrapped up in chapter 2, into the church, and what the church is. Gentile, Jew, becoming one, this miracle work of God on the earth, bringing two people opposed to one another together and making them the body of Christ. In fact, as we considered last week, the actual dwelling place of Almighty God. And so he's established this rich doctrine of Christ. And now what he's going to do, verse 14 tells us what he was planning on doing. He was going to take the teaching and turn it into prayer. He was going to pray as we all ought to do, right? We all, as we consider the teachings and the doctrines of Christ, we ought to pray them through. We should be praying about these things. It's not enough to just have them in your head. Paul goes into this incredible prayer. It's the second prayer in this letter. Chapter 1 had a prayer. Chapter 3, the prayer really ends this section. If you remember, Ephesians is really divided into two sections, a positional or doctrinal and a practical that begins at chapter 4. And so Paul's intention at this point, for this reason, in light of what he's just talked about, in light of the great and awesome teachings of what the church is, he's going to pray. And it's, again, it's a powerful prayer. It's one of the best prayers in the Bible. It's you want to learn how to, you want to know how to pray, learn how to pray. Model your prayer after the prayer in chapter 3. But before he can pray, he gets distracted. And so what happens from verse 2 all the way to verse 13 is a big parenthesis. You ever talk to somebody, and I'm not picking on you if this is you, but they start a subject, they start a conversation, and they go here and here and here and here, and you find out all kinds of things about them, and you kind of forgot what was the conversation in the beginning, right? You know what I'm saying? And they just go from one thing to another. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing there might be a few of you out there that do that. And you know what happens? Your eyes turn. Somebody's listening to you, and my eyes go like, just kind of. Woo. Just keep talking. So I'm listening. Paul, I love this section. I love Ephesians. Because before he can pray, he is detoured in his thoughts about church, about God, and about grace. He's about to pray, but it's like he is so full of the doctrine of Christ. He is so full of the blessings of grace that he can't help but revisit them again. It's like he can't just pick up and continue. He goes back and he's just like, listen, I know I'm going to pray. I'm going to write this prayer out for you. This is what I'm praying for you. But I am just so amazed at what I just taught you guys. That's what he said. I can't get over how awesome God is. I can't get over how awesome grace is. I can't get out over how awesome the body of Christ is. That I'm going to pray, but I just got to ramble for a little while longer. And so Paul the theologian has become Paul the worshiper. Paul the apostle has become Paul the child of God. Because that's what this is all about. He is just caught up in praise. He's caught up in worship. He is distracted with joy. Now, there's a catalyst for this, which we find in verse 13. That is a part of his reason why he bursts out into this praise. Verse 13. There we go. So, he has obviously heard the concerns of the Ephesian believers about his situation. Remember, this is one of the prison epistles. So he's in prison. And they're obviously concerned. So he hears about that. And so he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this parenthetical digression reminds us that Paul is not writing from the comforts of his pastoral office. He's not instructing from the lecture hall or the synagogue, relatively safe places. Paul is a prisoner of the state. These are the tribulations that he's referring to and that they're concerned about for him. He's suffering. He's suffering because he's a Christian. He's suffering because he cannot keep Jesus to himself. He's suffering. He's imprisoned because of his faith. He's carrying his cross, and you notice in this passage he's not complaining about it at all. They're concerned, but Paul is not. Paul has accepted these tribulations as a way of life, as a part of the calling. I mean, it was right for the Ephesians to be concerned about it. It's right for them to inquire about it. But he wants them to know that, listen, my circumstance, my tribulation, has not affected one thing that I've told you. Not one thing from chapter 1, verse 1 to now has been affected by the tribulations that I'm dealing with. You see, his words are not words of a prisoner, but they are words of a free man. He has the disposition of a man not in chains, but a man filled with power. He doesn't have the countenance of a man pressed down by his afflictions. He's not shocked by them. He's not consumed with discouragement. Paul is consumed with awe that God would use him and save him. Notice what he says. I mean, he may be a prisoner of Rome, but he is Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Yes, he's a prisoner of the state. Yes, he's a prisoner of Rome. But he wants to make clear, brethren, he's writing to the Ephesians, brethren, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The state can do nothing to a man of God. The state, Rome, has no power over a man of God. Because I'm in the hands of God. I'm here because God has permitted me to be here for his divine purpose. Paul understood that he was in the hands of God. No authority, no man, no state had any power over him, ultimately. He believed that he was God's man on God's mission with God's message, and that nothing that the state was going to attempt to do was going to keep God's man and God's mission and God's message from happening. And so he hears that they're concerned about his tribulations, but he can't help but respond to that. And, brethren, you have no idea. I am praising God. He wanted the believers to not be discouraged how things might look down here. Well, there's a lot of things to be discouraged about, it seems, huh? Discouraged by anything? The thing that's getting increasingly discouraging is that we are increasingly becoming the villains. The villains of the state. The enemy of the state. That's increasing. By the way, Scripture talks about that. They will call you evildoers. Does that bother you? Get used to it. Get used to it. Paul was considered an enemy of the state. That's why he's in prison. Listen, I don't want to be a prisoner. Although Mike said he'd visit me. Nobody does. Nobody wants to suffer for suffering's sake. And yet Paul understood something about the tribulations. The tribulations actually were an assurance for him. I know that sounds strange. But the tribulations were an assurance that he was exactly where he was supposed to be. Have you ever thought about that? Because what did Jesus say? He said, in this world you will have what? What did he say? You will have what? Tribulations. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen? So Paul's like, listen, tribulation's part of the deal. It goes with the package. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, tribulations are going to come. Get used to it. He's not discouraged by them. And he doesn't want the Ephesians to be discouraged. He wants them to know that, listen, God is still God. And the cross is still the cross. And everything that the cross accomplished has accomplished. And they can't do a thing to stop it. I'm in prison. Paul. really high. I don't know, going to puberty or something like that. Paul is in prison, but he has written from prison one of the most incredible, divinely inspired books of Scripture ever written. God, it seemed like God had to settle him down so we could talk to him. I got a lot to tell you, Paul. Right, get ready to write it down. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Wow. It wasn't a waste of God's time. It wasn't a waste of Paul's time to be in prison. Because the Holy Spirit put pen to ink to paper. Is that how it's called? And you and I have this as a result. But they're concerned. But Paul wrote in another place, all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You know, we all believe that intellectually. But do we believe it when the rubber meets the road? Do we believe that God will work this out for his glory and for my good? You know what we have to tell ourselves the truth. We need to say, soul, John, God's got this. He's going to work it out. You don't have to see it to believe it. Amen? In fact, Paul, it says here, God was using Paul's tribulations for your glory. Right? In other words, Paul was saying, listen, the tribulations are actually producing something for you. God is using the tribulations of Paul to strengthen the body of Christ. I'm thankful that God slowed Paul down enough to be able to write some of the scripture. Some of them are prison epistles. Amen? Where would you be without Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? Where would you be without Ephesians 1? You and I would be what would we stand on? Ephesians 1 is something we stand on. Your faith stands on this. Praise God. Of particular reasons why Paul is amazed, why he's interrupted in his thoughts, is because first being God has called him of all people to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice back what he says in verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. That, just saying that, he just has to stop. Because for him, that's amazing. For him to write that out is amazing. It's a statement of absolute power in his life. It tells him something about God. How in the world can Paul be a gospel preacher to the Gentiles? He was the Jew of Jews. A zealous Jew. Paul hated the Gentiles. They were dogs to him. He had no interest in their salvation. The Gentiles had no claim to the covenant, to the promises. But Paul is overwhelmed at the change that has been wrought in him. It is amazing how God verifies or affirms his work in us when he takes somebody that is one way and then makes them a different way. I always think of my brother. My brother was just very introverted. Very introverted. Very shy. Really was not comfortable in groups or anything like that. And then he got saved. And he moved out here with us baptized. And then, know what he ends up eventually doing? Standing on the street corners, preaching the gospel. Sometimes with a bullhorn. Does that sound like introvert to you? That was completely the opposite of who he was. And Paul's looking at who I was and who I am now are completely two different people. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, what? How can that be? Grace, God's grace. Here was Paul, a prisoner of Rome, a zealous Jew in chains, because he would dare to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Don't miss that. He is in prison because he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, a people who he was born to hate. Does that tell you a little bit about what God is able to do with you and with me? I think that when Paul got to this, he loves this. He loves the change. He loves the paradox. This doesn't make any sense. He loves the Gentiles. Only God could do that in Jesus Christ. You know, his thoughts were in chapter 2 were just on the church and the two people groups being made into one. And again, he's just so amazed at that. And he's so overjoyed that God would bring them into the family of God, into the covenant of grace, that they would be one together, fellow heirs as the church. This is verses 3 to 7. It says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul is amazed that he would suffer and be willing to die that the Gentiles would be saved. God has completely and radically transformed him, and he can't shut up about it. There's, I think, another reason why he is so amazed. Why this interruption? He says in verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. A lot there, but I just want to draw your attention to that first thing he says there. To me, who have less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. This is not false modesty. This is, he knows what he was. You see, he wasn't just a zealous Jew who hated Gentiles. He was a zealous Jew who persecuted the church. He hated the church even more than Gentiles. He hated this group of people, these Jesus followers. He hated them so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to wipe them off of the earth. Listen, there was no one more zealous No one more hostile, no more enthusiastic about persecuting the follower of Jesus Christ than Paul. Listen to some of these statements. This is in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Acts chapter 9, it says of him, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I mean, he went and asked for permission. I will do the job. Sign me up. Give me official documents that give me the permission to go and arrest them, throw them in jail, even to have them murdered. When Paul eventually came to Christ, this was what was said of him. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Everybody knows him. He's infamous. And then listen to Paul's testimony of himself in Acts chapter 26. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? I love that. He's talking about the resurrection, and then he's talking about, let me tell you about this resurrection right here. You think that's crazy? Let me tell you this. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. There's somebody that, talk about voting problems, cast his vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. There was no one safe as long as Saul at the time, was on the earth. No church member, no Christian was safe as long as Saul was there, because you were on his list and he was going to find you out. So, interesting, Paul, this is when he's actually on trial for being a follower of Jesus Christ and a missionary. The point is, he never forgot who he was. You know that? He never forgot. He never forgot what he did. I mean, think about that. Those are very, very detailed things to say. He didn't just say, I was a bad guy. He didn't say, I just hurt people. He's very specific. I voted against them, did whatever I could to cause them to blaspheme, hunted them down. Very specific. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it easy to swallow for himself. That's who I was. But these things did not drive him to self-loathing or despair. Because that's not why we're supposed to look back. That's not why we're not supposed to stay there. We're not to look back and look at who we were, but in order to show the grace of God and what God has done for me. Right? That's why we look back, and that's why we say, no, I did this and this and this, and that's who I was, but it's to show how awesome God is. You see, he's overwhelmed by grace. He writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's a prisoner of Rome. He's writing this epistle, and he just can't get through it without praising God. Look what God has done. You know, this is a good exercise for you and I to do, to take the time to sit down with God and the Holy Spirit and to say, look what God has done. And there's a lot of things that we can get discouraged about. But you know, this life's going to come to an end. This life's going to come to an end. But then there's eternity. And you and I are getting worked up over what happened just right here. And he gave us eternity with him forever. And Paul's just like, man, I just can't get over what God has done in my life. I love Gentiles. I used to be a persecutor of the church. Now I'm a builder of the church. And through my writings and my missionary work and my preaching, the church is growing from one who sought to destroy it. See, he tried to stop the church, but he couldn't. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road on the way to persecute Christians, and grace grabbed a hold of him. You know when grace grabbed a hold of you? He was captured by grace and became a charter member of the body of Christ. And now he is suffering for the church, even to the point of chains. That's a pretty radical change. Paul writes to Timothy again, 2 Timothy 2. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And then he says in another, in Colossians, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Why are you suffering? Paul is saying, why am I suffering? I'll tell you why I'm suffering. It's for you. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm in chains. It's for your glory. It's for your growth. It's so that you would know him more. And so that you would see and believe that he is greater than the chains. He's greater than the cells. He's greater than the prison. He's greater than the state. He's greater than any authority. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to despair. God is greater than all of that. And nothing that they try to do has ever been. Listen, they martyred Paul. They cut his head off. And here you are, 2,000 years later, and your soul is full of the words of Paul. Amen? Amen. They tried to kill him, and they couldn't. He's dead, yet he still speaks. They try to destroy the church. They're trying to do that today. They're trying to wipe out the church in Afghanistan today. But they won't be able to. Because they don't get to. They don't have that kind of power. There is only one who has all power. That is God. Jesus Christ. He gives us what we need. As he gave Paul what Paul needed. And he gave the Ephesians exactly what they needed to hear. Don't be discouraged for Paul. There's the power of God in itself. And Paul's going to live on. And so will we, if we are in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, this is kind of what I wrap up here. To the intent. That's right, I think we're in verse 11. 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the what?
Church.
Say it like you mean it.
Church.
By the church. It is God's will, his ordained, that the world would know him through you. And they can't, that means they can't get rid of you. Because you, the church, is God's mouthpiece, it's God's voice, it's God's body. And no matter what they try to do, they cannot destroy the church. Because he determined that through the church would declare, put on display the manifold wisdom of God. You and I need to just trust him. We need to trust him in this day because he's still doing that today. And this is an opportunity for the church. Things going on today, it's an opportunity for the church to to display and declare and make known the manifold wisdom of God. Been distracted lately? Well, let's get distracted by the right things. Get distracted by what God has done in you. Amen?
Amen.
Get distracted by praise. Let's do it. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage that really, really shows us Paul's heart. So much of what's gone before, rich teaching and doctrine. But this section here just really, really gives us that insight into Paul's heart. And what a great heart that is. And how that inspires us in how we look at our own trials and tribulations or the tribulations of others. And there is an eternal perspective that we need to have that Paul had. And he tried to encourage the Ephesian believers with, and so encouraging us with. And that is that there's a perspective that is true. That regardless of my circumstances, you are still sovereign and in control. That you are still working out your wise plan of redemption. And that you are using us in our circumstances, in our tribulations, in our trials, to communicate your great wisdom and your great plan. Thank you that your plan included us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, God, for changing us. We agree and join in with Paul. It is by the grace of God. And so help us, oh God, not to hold anything back. We pray for more blessed distractions of praise in our lives. There are so many things that we ought to be amazed about, that we should be stunned and in awe over and over and over again. Bring that much, much more to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, bring to mind the things that we ought to be praising God for, rather than complaining about and grumbling about. Getting discouraged. Forgive us. Forgive us, oh God, when we complain about our tribulations. Instead of seeing them as a means of declaring your glory and your great grace. Thank you again for our time together. Send us off in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be light and salt, your witnesses, oh God, ambassadors of reconciliation. Let us be excited that we have been changed. And we can actually love people that we once didn't like very much. So God, help us be faithful and going forth in the name of Jesus. And we thank you again. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Praise God. God bless you, folks.